Okay, you can be, should have a bright blue sheet to follow along this morning. We're continuing our series, Think. And this is probably, of the four, this I think is the one I'm most excited about because it should have the biggest impact. Now, we make thousands of decisions every day. You made a decision to be here this morning. Some people did not make that decision. Maybe they'll watch tonight online. But your decisions have impact. Some are great decisions, some are good decisions, and some are bad decisions. But decisions have tremendous impact on yourself personally, on other people, your family. But one decision can impact thousands upon thousands of people, as I'll illustrate this morning. Now, some decisions have a great positive impact on people, while some decisions can actually destroy people, can actually destroy a marriage, can actually destroy a church. But there is a genealogy in decisions. You're only here this morning because two other people in your past decided to create you. And they were only there because years ago, they had two people come together and they had that person, your father or your mother. And if you keep going back, you see as it goes back and back, there's thousands of decisions that occurred before you even came to be. Now, my own personal genealogy is interesting. I just recently discovered something. So my grandfather was one of 10 children. But what was interesting was his father was married to a woman, and they had 6 children, and this woman passed away. He married again, had 4 more children, which my grandfather was number 8. So if he had not remarried, I would not be here. So as you think of your own genealogy, there's all these decisions that go into play. And when you start to think about your decisions, it could start to blow the circuits in your mind, the tremendous impact. So I want us to think deeply about this decision process from a biblical viewpoint, the good and the bad. Now, the very first bad decision ever recorded in history had worldwide impact. In fact, it allowed death to come in to our planet. Everything you experience today is because of this one very bad decision. And it started with Eve. Genesis 6, look at Genesis 3. Genesis 3, 1 through 6. And if you understand the first 3 chapters of Genesis, you pretty much understand what life's about. But Genesis 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from all the trees in the garden, except God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil." So the woman saw the fruit of the tree that was good and it was pleasing to the eye and also desirable to gain wisdom. So she took some and ate it, gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, remember we talked about that God first gets you to question God's goodness, and then he presents the lie, and that's exactly what happens here. Now, the first major decision that was made in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve chose to eat from that one tree, the one tree that God told them not to eat from, they made a decision to go against the clear command of God. There was no confusion like, should I choose to eat? You know, there was clear, it's the middle of the garden, that's the only tree. And that very bad decision had resulted in horrific consequences for the human race. In fact, Adam and Eve's son killed the brother, all because of that one decision. So every heartache, every sickness, every disease, every rape, every murder, every child abuse, every abortion can be traced back to this one decision. There's another tragic decision, I think the second biggest one, happens in the New Testament, Judas. In Matthew 20, I think it's 27, 14 through 16, it says, "Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest." I'm sorry, Matthew 26. One of the 12 went to the chief priest and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Now, the consequences were horrible. We see later in Matthew 26, I believe, it says in verse 3 through 5, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders. "I have sinned," he said. "I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left, and then he went away and hanged himself. So look at this. Judas is seized with tremendous remorse. But it was too late. His grief was so severe that he commits suicide by hanging himself. Third biggest decision in the New Testament, or the Bible. How about Pilate? Imagine sentencing Jesus to crucifixion. Imagine being the judge for God himself. And Pilate would not own his sin. If you look in Matthew 26, 24, Matthew writes this, verse 24, "When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in the front of the crowd. 'I am innocent of this man's blood. It's your responsibility.'" Think about that for a second. I want to ask yourself a question first off here. Who are you blaming for your bad decisions in life? Just think about that for a second. Think deeply. You see, when you blame someone else for your decision, it gets you nowhere. In fact, it starts to put you on a downward spiral when you blame someone else. Now, Pilate had no one to blame but himself. His wife warned him. Big lesson, marital lesson. If your wife warns you, you need to stop and think about it. Okay? Just think about it. Don't be a Pilate. But Pilate decided to listen to the crowd. He listened to the majority. We know that because Mark 15:15, Mark gives a different perspective. He says this, "Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified." The question for you is, what crowd are you trying to satisfy this morning? Is it the people at work, your group of friends, your family? What group are you trying to satisfy? See, the crowd at times is going to lead you down a dark path. We know from history that the majority is often wrong. In fact, we know that the majority crucified Jesus. Now, there's a genealogy here in the decision of Pilate, his process. In fact, it started back with the chief priest in Mark 15. Look back in verse 9 and 10. Pilate says, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. Now, listen to this, verse 10. "Knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him." I just saw this recently, but I never saw this before. So Pilate is really gigging the chief priest. He knew their self-interest, so he sets them up to be the fall guys. Now, decisions that are made only from self-interest often have incredibly bad consequences. When you're selfish, it usually ends wrong. And Paul challenges us about that. In Philippians 2:3, Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Being selfish is a decision. Know the consequences. Know the consequences. Second marital lesson, if you decide to get married, what you're saying is, "I am giving up on my own self-interest, and my job is to make my wife or my husband there to be forefront in my life." And what happens in marriage is people get selfish and then conflict occurs. You have to decide. When you get married, you're giving up your life to become one. In order to do that, you have to give up yourself. Now, you might find in life that the person that you most need to stand up to in the world is actually you. Not your parents, not your friend, not your enemy, you. See, in this war that we call life, this battle we're in, most of the decisive battles are fought within you. If you remember last week, we talked about Jesus' instruction that when you're born, your flesh has a bent toward sin. It has a natural tendency to go toward sin. Remember, Jesus said in Mark 7:20, he says, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. And then in 23, all these evils come from inside and defile a person. So it's within you that the war begins. Now you have to have, you know, you might ask yourself a question, what is my life strategy? And is my life strategy on my decision process, is it biblical or cultural? And I'm going to ask you the question, what is your plan for decisions? Most people's plan for decisions is emotional. Whatever they feel, they decide. And we see that in our culture, and it's had devastating consequences. Now, if you don't have a plan for your decisions, I know someone else will. The culture has a plan. They have a philosophy that they want you to buy into, that the one with the most toys wins, or the one with the most money, or one with the biggest house, or the best education, or the best spouse. The flesh you're born with, has a plan also. And it's these three things. Live for yourself, live by your emotions, and as we talked about, live by your truth. That is the mantra of our current culture. Live by your truth. Now, Jesus also has a plan. In fact, he talked about life in a different way. He says, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. He says, whoever wants to be great among you must be a servant. Totally different than our culture. If you want to be great, you need to make yourself great. It needs to be about you. Now, here's some bad advice that we followed, and there's five of them, that create our own prison. And the first one is denial. Denial is the failure to totally see what is, or seeing it, but resisting it because you don't like it. Now, denial is dangerous. Wrong thinking can seal your fate before you can even begin. Here's the thing. Excuse me. You cannot afford the luxury of lies and denial. Denial can literally quite kill you by ignoring the symptoms. Now, if you're a man, listen closely because this is a man problem. A man will have a medical issue, chest pains like that, and they go into denial. They don't go to the doctor. They don't go to the hospital. They're notorious for that. I don't know how many men have died at home with a heart attack because they refused to go. That's called denial. It has deadly consequences. So right now, I want you to think about this. What are you possibly in about? Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your financial situation. Maybe it's about your marriage relationship. Maybe it's about your family dynamics. Maybe it's about your work performance. Here's what I know. The scale never lies. It is brutal with truth. When you step on that scale and look down at that number, I don't care how hard you pray, that number is not going to get lower by just praying about it. Right? And if you make do a quick look, maybe that hopefully that's okay. That's called denial. Okay? That's denial. Maybe if you look at your checkbook always tells the truth. It only tells you what you have in the bank. Not what you wish for or how you're living. It's reality. Your spouse also knows what's really going on. They know the truth. Your family knows about your dysfunction. Your employer knows your work performance. The second big area, which is huge now in our culture, is the thing of assumptions. A failure to test for truth or accuracy are assumptions. We assume something's true without testing it, without checking the sources. The culture says it, and we swallow it and don't even think about it. Whether it's about sexuality or about abortion or about any concept of truth, we just buy into it. So we make assumptions sometimes about people without knowing their background, or knowing their backstory. We might even judge them based on their ethnic or their race or their economic status. We often do not check the sources that we read on the internet. Now, this might shock some of you, but probably 70% of what you read on the internet is actually not true. But we don't check it. In fact, then we have the development of conspiracy theories. Check the sources. Check the legitimacy of the person writing the article. You might be shocked because we have this thing called confirmation bias. We only see what we want to see. When we have this tendency to interpret new evidence as confirmation of our already existing belief. Question. So the thing is, are you testing your assumptions for truth? A lot of people miss Jesus because they've not tested their assumptions. Third big one, this is huge, stubbornness. Choosing the behavior to be stubborn. You decide the consequences when your decisions are really choosing your life strategy. Look, failure is no accident. If you've achieved a failure, it's because you set yourself up for it or you didn't. When you get pulled over speeding, you set that up. It was your foot on the pedal. But what do? You get mad at the police officer, right? Or you get mad at the law. It was your foot. You know, this insistence sometimes on being right can have tragic outcomes. Often in marital counseling, I work with couples and I ask this question. Do you want to save your marriage or do you want to be right? You can't do both. That's hard because if you give up the thing of being right or you hold on to it because you're being stubborn, you destroy the marriage. We play win-lose instead of win-win. When you decide to get married, you decided to play win-win. Look, do not get married. It doesn't work. It destroys it. And that leads to this thing called of being stubborn. It leads to excuses. I love the definition for excuses. It says to try to remove blame. When you give an excuse, you're trying to remove blame from something. You're trying to justify the behavior to escape responsibility. Now, responsibility, if you reverse it, it's responsibility is the ability to respond. Do you know that 99% of failure comes from people who have the habit of making excuses? Here's the deal. The person you spend the most time with is you. So you need to blame yourself for not owning your ability to respond, your responsibility. You'll go way ahead if you just get this, understand this. The person you spend the most time with is you. Most people cheat themselves by not asking the hard questions. When you continue to give excuses, you develop a mindset. And this mindset you develop is incredibly toxic. It's called being a victim, which is rampant in our culture. When you convince yourself that you're the victim, you have guaranteed yourself that you'll have no progress in life. There'll be no healing. There'll be no victory. You are creating your own experience. You have to own it. Now, the problem is at the very core of our human nature is our flesh. And our flesh loves to blame someone else. We desire to escape accountability. Look, it started with Eve. She blamed the serpent. And Adam had the opportunity to set things right, to be a real man. He blames Eve. And that carried on all the way to you and I, because you and I are just like Eve and Adam. We make excuses. We become a victim. And here the biblical truth is, you are not a victim. You have created the situations you're in by the decisions you've made. Where you're at right now in life is based on the decisions you made. You're creating those emotions that flow from those situations. You know, often we don't see this. We have these emotions come out or they expel out of us. But we don't think back. What did I decide in order to have that emotion? And you ask yourself, why am I doing this to myself? What are the payoffs? You know, you create your own experience by the decisions you make every day. Think about it. You decide where to be. You decided to be here this morning. You decided how to act on the way here. You decided what to say when you walked in. You decided what to do, where to sit. You decided who to be with. You decided what to think about. You decide what to believe. You decide when to resist, to be stubborn. You decide what to put in your mouth. Now look, you don't gain weight because of someone else. You gain weight because you put it in your mouth. You have to own that. You have to decide whom to trust. You have to decide the behavior. And here's the deal. You create your own prison by your decisions. King David knew that. Psalm 142:7. He writes this. Set me free from my prison. Circle that word my. My prison. that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of all your goodness to me. What was the prison that David speaks of? David decided, while married, to have an affair with Bathsheba. That decision ended up in the death of the pregnancy that she had. Bathsheba has a baby. A year later, that baby dies. That baby shouldn't have existed because David should have stayed in his marriage. And that decision started destroying David's family. It destroyed some of his sons. It destroyed his daughter. It goes all the way through. One decision. Problems do not get better with time. They expand and get larger. So you have to get real about yourself, get real about your life, and be truthful about what's not working in your life. You have to stop making excuses. Now think about this. Intentions and results are two different concepts. Intentions and results are two different concepts. Here's the deal. If you start to commit to measure your life based on actions and not intentions. See, intentions have cousins, and that cousin's called procrastination. See, what we think sometimes, well, I intend to do this, so therefore I did it. Now, I'm going to be brutally honest. Whatever you're hearing right now this morning, whatever the scripture, anything you hear, it does not work until you put it into action. Okay? We think, since I've heard this, that I've done it. No, you haven't. Every moment that you fail to take action is another moment wasted. So you need to get up off your knowledge and take action. Look, if you're playing the major leagues, you cannot get a hit if you don't swing the bat. Now, if you follow the St. Louis Cardinals, you know that Matt Carpenter is expert at that. I don't get it. Swing the bat. You cannot get a hit unless you swing the bat. If you go fishing, if you don't bait the hook in place of the water, you don't catch the fish. But here's the biblical principle. God moves when you take action. When you take a step of faith, he goes into action. When Abraham left his land to a new land, it formed a new nation, Israel. When Moses took a step and challenged the Pharaoh, he led the people on the Exodus. When David, as a teenager, stepped on the battlefield against Goliath, when he took that step, God went into action. When that paralyzed man was brought down from the ceiling and he's laying there on his platform there, he was told to get up, and as he got up, Jesus healed him. When Jesus met the blind man, he said, go, and when he took his first step, he was healed as he was going. When Jesus walked out of the tomb, impossible went out the window. He can do the impossible in your life when you take a step of action. There is such incredible power in one decision. I'm going to show you in a minute. But look at Galatians 6. If you understand this verse, it'll change your life. Do not be deceived, Paul writes. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Here's the crux of it. You are one decision away from a totally different life. But guess what? You determine who you're going to sow to. You're either going to choose to sow to the Spirit, Holy Spirit, or you're going to choose to sow to the flesh. Two different consequences. And based on that decision, you're going to reap what you sowed. You have to take responsibility for that. Not your mom's responsibility, not your boyfriend's, not your husband, your wife's, your child. It's your responsibility. But here's the truth. Jesus can multiply your one decision in incredible ways. I'm going to prove it to you. You know, there is an incredible principle. There's an incredible multiplication decision. When Bob and I met to make a decision to start one decision to create NC3, the multiplication over 39 years is astronomical. It's incredible. When we decided to get involved in foreign missions in 1993, we've been over 16 countries. I lost count. It's thousands upon thousands of people have been impacted by one decision. When we started later, we started the action projects. How many people have been impacted by that one decision? How many people have been impacted by that one decision back in 1981? How many people? It's incredible. It just multiplies and multiplies and continues to multiply. But here's a better question. How many people will be impacted by your one decision? When you decide to share the gospel with that one person who's far from God, and they accept Christ, and then God starts a story in their life. I look back and shudder to think, I think back to this genealogy of decisions. I chose to leave UMSL, I finished work, to go to Riverwoods Mall, to walk up a particular aisle, and God placed a girl there who I knew, who asked me that one question that changed the whole destiny of my life. The only reason I'm standing here before the sovereignty of God is that one question she asked me, that one decision. She had courage to say, hey, do you know where you're going when you die? If you just get the courage to ask another person, you will change their eternal destiny maybe, because God's going to use you. He's going to do the work, but he's going to need you to speak. He needs you to take a step of faith. One decision changes everything. How many people can be impacted by your one decision? We need to learn how to make wise choices. Paul talks about it in Ephesians 5. He says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. There are only two ways to live in our culture, wise or unwise. Now, we all have to convince you, our culture has chosen unwise. It's amazing. Common sense is a lost art because people are gullible. They believe this nonsense, and it destroys their lives, and they don't realize it. Paul goes on in verse 16, making the most of every opportunity. Let me say this real clear. Your opportunity is today. It's not tomorrow. Jesus said, give us our daily bread. It's today. You're worrying about tomorrow, but you're making a mistake today. You've got to look at today. If you're going to make wise decisions, it's going to start with the foundation of your thinking. And we can look at it as how you see life. What is the filter you're using to see life? Because you have three choices. A lot of people use the filter called the flesh. And they look at that, they have that filter, and whatever they feel must be true, and they act upon that truth. Or it could be they're being tempted by the evil one, and that's the filter they use. Or maybe they use a different process. Their filter is the Holy Spirit, as Paul talks about. And they start to sow to the Spirit. When things come into life, instead of reacting and become a victim, they say, what's God's hand in this? Now, it's interesting. The greatest king of Israel, the one who God said was a man after my own heart, he will do everything I want him to do. Now, how did King David make decisions? He had a five-step process. Turn to Psalm 37. It's my favorite psalm. Whenever I have to make a major decision or I'm in a major crisis or an emotional thing, I go to this verse, these four verses. He has a five-step process. The first step is this, he says in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. It all depends on who you trust. Most people in America trust themselves. But may I ask you a question? Who do you really trust with your life? It may be your spouse or your best friend, but really, foundationally, who you need to trust is the Lord. If you make that the first step, I'm going to obey what God tells me. It's a clear command. I'm going to follow what he says, no matter what I feel, whatever my emotions are trying to lie to me, I'm going to believe first what God says. Second thing, step 2, in verse 4, he says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We get that backwards. Our prayer is, God, if you'll give me what I really want, the desires of my heart, then I might delight myself in you. We got it reversed. See, so King David said, look, I'm going to delight first in the Lord, and he'll give me the true desires I need to have. When you find your pleasure in the Lord first, he gives you new desires in your heart, which will fulfill you. Now, my desire before I became a Christian was I would detest to speak in public. To speak in this form would be impossible. I was a loner. I didn't like that public acclamation. When I became a Christian, over a period of time, God started to speak to me and open my eyes and gave me some desires that I never knew I had. You need the desires from God first, not the desires from your flesh. The desires from your flesh, Paul says, will always end in death and destruction. Step 3, he says this, commit, verse 5 and 6, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. To commit is you have to go all in. And when you commit, you entrust your way to someone else. And it can't be 50% or 75%. It has to be 100%. Imagine on a cliff you're going to dive into the water. It's maybe you're 50 feet in the high. You've got to make a full commitment. Once you jump off, you're committed 100%. Commit. Step 4, verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. First part of that, be still before the Lord. Now look, you have to quit speaking and listen. You can't listen when you're doing all the talking. The greatest communication problem marital couples is what? They're both talking and no one's listening. You are listening to react. But if you really listen, it changes things. You really need to understand where that person's coming from. But you cannot understand unless you stop talking. And the same goes with the Lord. Sometimes we need to stop and let the Lord speak to us instead of telling God how to run the universe. Sometimes our prayer is not really a prayer. It's basically whining to God about what he's not doing that we want him to do. If God answered what you've been praying, it would destroy you. God often says no to protect you from your flesh. Last step, step 5, he says, wait patiently for him. Wait patiently for him, verse 7. Don't get ahead of him. His timing is always on time. King Saul, the first king of Israel, he lost his kingship because he did not wait patiently for God. He was supposed to wait for the high priest to come to do his function. And Saul thought he was late. And he got anxious, so he took the role of the chief priest and performed it. That decision cost him his kingship. His life went south deeply. Eventually, he died on a battlefield because of that one decision not to wait patiently. Now, our last section I want to talk about is I'm going to use some stuff from Andy Stanley's book, and it's some powerful stuff. I'm just being up front because I think it's just great stuff I want you to hear. But it's called Better Decisions, Fewer Regrets. And it says, the 5 questions to help you determine your next move. Incredible book, very concise but powerful. Now, I'm going to give this away to somebody. It's July 25th. Whose birthday is closest to July 25th in here? What's your date? 23rd. Anybody be 23rd? Dave? Well, he's related to Bob, so I guess we can give it to you. You can get it from me afterwards. We'll give it to France, and she's a lot sweeter than you are, Dave. I'm sorry. But here's his questions, and listen, there's some good stuff here. The first one is just the integrity question. Am I being honest with myself? This is a hard one. See, the easiest person to deceive is the one in the mirror. When you look in the mirror, I've got a full head of hair. The mirror says, no, you're bald. Right? You look in the mirror, oh, I'm in shape. And if you don't have a shirt, it's like, oh, God, no, you're not in shape. The mirror never lies. You lie to yourself. See, you've talked yourself into, you deceive yourself into every bad decision you ever made. You've talked yourself into it. When it comes to convincing ourselves to do the wrong thing, we're experts at it. I am. You have done more in your own success and progress than anyone else on the planet. In the end, you decided. And our own problems usually begin with taking our own bad advice. But we forget that because we blame somebody else. If you would just tell yourself the unfiltered truth. So we tend to lie to ourselves and we tend to believe those lies. But here's the deal, Jesus says, the truth will really set you free. But the opposite is true also. Dishonesty will put you in prison. You have to ask yourself this morning, am I being honest with myself? Second big question Andy asks is this, the legacy question. What story do I want to tell? Here's this quote that's so powerful. Every decision you make becomes a permanent part of your story. Every decision. And you get the chance to write the story of your life. And the story of your life is written one decision at a time. And the decisions you make have generational implications. Hey, I do a lot of counseling, and it's amazing this. Your kids tell me all about you. And you tell me all about your father. And we keep going back and back. Every decision has an impact, has generational impact. Your personal decisions impact not only you, your family, and other people. So decision by decision, you are writing the story of your life. I'm going to give you encouragement. Decide to write a good story. Because look, you're the only author of your story. What story do you want to tell? Here's a more powerful question that I thought of. What story do you want told about you? What story do you want told about you? Yesterday, we did a funeral for Kim Burgess. Incredible, best funeral I've ever been at. Bob gave an incredible eulogy about Kim's life, really understood where he came from, what he overcame. And then at the end, there was a New Orleans-style band that actually marched in playing the song When the Saints Come Marching In, brought the house down. Incredible. In fact, I think it's going to be on our Facebook private page. We're getting out, you can watch that if you missed the funeral. But what story do you want told about you? Third one is the conscience question. Is there a tension that deserves your attention? Is there a tension going on in your life that you need to think about? Often we go in denial, you know. Are there any cues that you might be missing? Is there maybe a red flag has been raised in your life and you need to pause and ask yourself, what about that tension? What is this drama I'm about? What's the impact on me? And sometimes we have this internal hesitation. And honestly, women are better at it. They have this intuition that something's not right with the kids or a situation or with you. And then she'll ask that question. We need to have the talk. Okay, the talk means there's a red flag. You need to listen. You know, God gives red flags sometimes as a way of turning us in another direction. Sometimes that tension may be God's design to protect you. So you have to ask yourself, is there a tension in my life right now that deserves my attention? Maybe you've been in denial about your health or about marriage or about job or whatever it is, or about how you're handling your money. Whatever it is, if there's a tension there, you need to look and address it. Fourth question he asked, the maturity question. This is the tough one, top one. What is the wise thing to do? See, our natural inclination is to live as close to the line as possible, that line between legal and illegal. When you're driving tomorrow, this is the tension you face about wise things. When that light turns yellow, there's a tension, right? Or if that yield sign, which I was corrected, the yield sign is actually red. Obviously, I don't watch them, but it's red. There's that line between responsible and irresponsible, that line between moral and immoral. How far can I go over the line before I get caught, before I experience the consequences? I did that before I became a Christian. That was a huge thing. But I know something about you, each one of you, that you have a great regret. Something happened in your life that causes you great regret. And if you give anything, if you could, go back and relive that decision. Think about that for a second. Maybe it's really painful. But the best way out of that pain is to make good future decisions. Now, there's three reference points that I got here for this one question about what is the wise thing to do. In light of my past experience, what is the wise thing to do? Now, the good thing about being 65 is I have enough experience, or 66, that I realize I'm not going to repeat the same mistake over. But when you're 20, you don't think that. When you're 30, you don't think. When you're 40, listen, think, what is the wise thing to do? Second question, in light of my current circumstances, what is the wise thing for me to do? Right now where you're at, what is the wise thing to do? If you can just stop and ask that question, you might get some balance here. Now think about it. Isn't it interesting after you wait 24 hours on a major decision how it becomes clear? And guess what? When you go to buy that car for the salesman or you go to buy some big purchase and you got the salesman, they know one thing. If they let you leave without making a decision, you've made a decision not to buy from them. And they'll start applying the pressure. It's incredible. We were in Mexico years ago, and we did one of those, quote, timeshare ripoff things. So it started at $27,000 a week in Mexico. It got down, it dropped to 21, to 17, to 9, to 6. Of course, the temptation keeps rising, and we said, no, we're not going to do it. And this lady salesman says, true story, are you stupid? That's a new sales technique. I said, no, but we're finished, so. So she leaves, so that her manager comes over and says, look, I tell him to cut it in half. How about 3,000? 3,000. I said, no. He goes, what would it take? Free. That was the end of the story. Third one. In light of your future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing for me to do? See, when you make a decision, you create your future. Think hard. When you make that decision, is this worth my future? Here's the statement. Let's make today's decisions with tomorrow in mind. You see, what I have in mind is eternity. I have in mind walking into the kingdom of God. I have in mind that everything we look at now is going to be gone and burnt. It's not worth a penny. So I want to make decisions today on that future. Last question. The relationship question. What does love require of me? Now, most people in our culture do not know what love is. Love is not about you. This final question isn't about making your life better. It's about making someone else's life better. John 13:34, Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. So love really is defined, is to decide with the other interest of the other person in mind. It's not about you. It's all about them. I mean, you 1 Corinthians 13, the whole love thing, it's all a verb. Love is patient, kind. All that is how you're supposed to act towards the other person. And if you do that, they should respond the same way. But the mark, Jesus says, of a true disciple is demonstrated first by their devotion to God, that they're going to love the Lord your God with all their heart, all their soul, and all their mind. And the next one is to love others. So the mark of a true disciple is putting the person next to you, the person who's lost, in front of you. And so, you know, it's interesting for Jesus to teach this. He says, you know, love one another. You know, it sounds nice, but he proved it. He leveraged that, his love. He just demonstrated his love in a very powerful way. See, they're in the upper room. They're hearing this command, but the men seated in the upper room would not see him seated on the Jewish throne like they prayed and hoped for. In fact, they would see him where? On a Roman cross, humiliated. But that cross was what? A demonstration of his love. It took their breath away, but also their excuses. So his selfless love on that cross compels his followers to love others. And what's the history? Those 12 did. They lived for other people. They changed the world. We're sitting here because they decided to love others more than themselves. And that's really what it gets down to. When you share the gospel with someone else, you're loving yourself less and you're loving them because you know if they don't accept Christ, they'll spend an eternity in hell. So the last question for you to answer. So what does love require of you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this one lesson, that one decision has incredible impact. And Lord, we're sitting here in this crowd, and I'm sure that everyone is a decision we made that we would wish we could take back. But we have an opportunity today to start making great decisions, to start asking ourselves, what's the wise thing to do? What does love require of me? Oh, Lord, I pray that we would really think deeply about this subject, that we really think about decisions and the power they have in other people's lives. And Lord, I pray that we would decide to yield to you and to be not selfish, to think, put others in front of us, to be really a servant. Lord, I would pray that we'd have this supernatural courage to share the gospel, to ask that one question that would change that person's destiny. We never know what you're going to do when we become a vessel for you to speak through. Oh Lord, all the pressure, all the power is upon you to convert a person, but you use us. You use our step of faith. You used Abraham when he took that step. You used Moses when he took that step. You used David when he took that step on the battlefield. Lord, we're on the battlefield. Help us to take steps of faith to impact your kingdom, because it's your kingdom, not ours. Help us to understand that. Lord, we give you the praise. We thank you for the name of the King Jesus. We thank you that we have a great King who's eternal, who loves us, and that has adopted us as his sons and daughters. Help us to believe that truth. Lord, thank you for this time together. Bless us this week as we take steps of faith. In thy name, amen.